We started off the first week finding out that God said, go to Nineveh, and he said, I don't think so, right? How many of you has God ever said this and you said no, right? Come on, if you've been living over 30 minutes, you've probably done that, right? God said do this and no. So we talked about him running away from God. The second week, we talked about him being in over his head. In other words, the Bible says God prepared a great fish. They threw him in. The great fish swallowed him. And he begins to cry out to God in this place of desperation. And we talked about how that in each and every one of our lives, in those moments where we get desperate is where we really begin to cry out to God, and God makes a transition in our lives. And the scripture says there that God had the fish to spit him out on dry ground. I'll clean it up. Actually, the scripture says he was vomited out, but I didn't say that. All right. And then last week we were talking about the third chapter starts off, and the word of God came to Jonah a second time. And we talked about take two moments in our life where God gives us that second opportunity and that second chance in our life. And so we see that Jonah goes to Nineveh. He begins to preach to Nineveh. And as he preaches, in fact, all he's saying to him is in 40 days and 40 nights, God's going to wipe you out. God's going to destroy you. And the scripture says that all the people got convicted of their sins, and they began to cry out to God, from the king all the way down to the least of them. They began to fast and cry out to God, and God heard their cry. And we want to begin there today in the 10th verse of the third chapter is where we're going to begin. Here's what it says. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented, or God changed his mind is what that means, of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not. In other words, God said, they've repented, now I'm going to forgive them. Now look in chapter 4, because this is where we're going to be today. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now think about that. An entire city gets saved and he gets mad. Right? Isn't that just like a lot of us? Now don't confess too much, okay? Go to verse 5, that same chapter. So Jonah went out of the city. He's mad, so he goes out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Think about this. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But, verse 7, but God prepared a worm. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now here's what I'm talking about today. My subject today is, have you lost your gourd? Right? Have you lost your, if I just look at your neighbor and say, have you lost your gourd? Right? Those of you watching, do the same, okay? Now, if we use that term, if we use that in our vernacular, especially in the South, that someone's lost their gourd, what we mean is they're not thinking properly. They're not, you know, they're not processing things the right way. Here's what's happened to Jonah. We know the story. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh's an evil city. He finally gets obedient to God, and Jonah says, now I'll obey, I'll do what you said, and then God changes his mind. Now, how many of you know that that will mess your world up? Right? God said, do this, you do it, and then God says, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to send judgment the way I was going to. And we find Jonah sitting here out in the sun, and he's complaining to God, and we're going to be talking about that today as we look at this. But he's in this moment of his life, and here's the deal. Remember in chapter 2 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, how that God forgave Jonah, right? And said, okay, you're repentant, you're crying out to me, and last week we talked about that second chance, that second opportunity. Now here's the deal with Jonah. He's a lot like us. What Jonah did is that he failed to remember that God had given him a second chance. Right? He's mad because God's giving these people a chance, but God had just given him a chance. Let me ask you this question. How many of you today, those watching as well, how many of you has God given more than one chance to? Right? I mean, think about how many times in our life that we've done wrong, or we've gotten sideways, or we've lost our gourd, right? And in that moment, God says, okay, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another deal. Here's the deal about the whole aspect of losing our gourd. When I lose my gourd, I forget what is truly important. Right? I mean, Jonah's freaking out because the gourd that grew up one day died the next. He's mad. He's mad at God. He's mad at the world. He starts saying things like, I just want to die and all this stuff. And yet what he doesn't remember is that God has just brought revival to an entire city. Now think about that. Think about in that moment, all of these people who have gotten saved, and Jonah's over here complaining because the gourd's not protecting his bald head. Right? How many times do we do that, all right? And so what happens to us is that we find ourselves losing it. I don't know about you, but I can lose it pretty quick. Am I the only one? Right? Some of you know that I am I'm trying to use the right word. I am a very anointed driver. All right? And I can lose it. In fact, I think I do this about four times a day right up here by Union in Bancorp South where you get on the Highway 45. There's a sign there that says yield. I don't think some people understand yield. Right? They think it means stop and wait until the light changes. Am I the only one? I'm just trying to help us. All right? And it's like I'm sitting there going, and I don't know where I'm going. It's you know, I may be going to McDonald's for a coffee. I don't know what I'm doing, but it's like, can they not move? Right? I mean, I ought to be praying for them, hadn't I? Don't you get all religious on me telling me I ought to be praying for them like you don't ever do that, right? I wish you'd pray for them, Pastor. Yeah, I wish you would too, all right? Okay? But we all, you know, we all do that, and then we lose it. We lose our gourd, and we wonder what in the world's going to happen. So let's talk about this a little bit today, because when I lose my gourd, when I get so messed up, there are some things I've got to be careful about in that moment, and I want to show you out of Scripture here what we need to look at. The book of Jonah, again, the fourth chapter, would you look with me, and let's begin in verse 3. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, wait a minute. Do y'all remember what he was doing in chapter 2? Does anybody remember chapter 2? That's just 2 weeks ago. All right, chapter 2, he's saying, oh God, get me out of this mess. Don't let me die. Now, just a few days later, he's going, I just wish I could die. Look in verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And then verse 5 talks about he goes outside the city and sits there and does all these things. Here's what we need to understand in this moment. When you lose it, you need to be very careful and watch your words, all right? Our words are very powerful, and we don't really realize it at a lot of times in our lives. The Bible says it this way. The Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And the Scripture says that we are snared by the words of our mouth. The book of James says it this way. James talks about that your tongue is like the rudder of a ship, and that even though it's a small part of the ship, that whichever way the captain turns the rudder, that is the way the ship's going to go. He goes on to say it's like the bit that's put into a horse's mouth, that it controls the whole horse by going in. He goes on to say, now this one will get your attention if those two didn't. He goes on to say about the tongue, he says the tongue is set on fire from hell. Has anybody ever found that to be true? Have you ever found something coming out of your mouth? I love Christians. Well, let's stay in the Bible. It'll keep us out of trouble maybe, all right? Proverbs refers to our words or our tongue over 150 times. Now, most of the Proverbs are written by the wisest man according to Scripture who ever lived, Solomon. And over 150 times, he talks about the tongue. Proverbs 15:4, he says this, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Do you know that your words have power to crush people? You know, we grew up with a saying, all of us in you know, I guess, I don't know if they still do, but, you know, we used to have recess at school, and you go out on the playground, and you'd get into some little something happening, and somebody would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie we've ever been told. In fact, you will heal quicker from sticks and stones than you will heal from words. Words are powerful. Words determine what happens inside of us. Words affect us years down the road because of what they have been said. Proverbs 16:24 says it this way, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. You and I have the ability through our words to do some powerful things. The first thing that our words do is that our words control. Okay, let me prove that to you. You may be in a setting where you're having a good conversation with somebody. Things are upbeat. It's wonderful. It's great. You're kind of encouraged and whatever. And then the third person walks into the room and they begin to talk. And they don't have to stay for an hour. They can stay for a couple of minutes. But their words can be so powerful that they can control the environment in that room. And although 2 minutes ago you felt wonderful, by the time they leave, you feel horrible. Right? Why? Because words are powerful. Words control the atmosphere in which we live. Wouldn't it be great if you and I would learn to control the atmosphere around us by using the right kind of words? Amen? Not only do words control, words also destroy. How many people have had their self-esteem destroyed because of what somebody said about the way they looked, about something they were wearing, about where they lived, about the family they came from? Something was said to them, and in that moment, it crushed their spirit, and they were destroyed. I want to say this to you. I want to do some marriage counseling today, and this is how I do marriage counseling, so let's go for it. You can destroy your marriage by your words. Amen. You can, and again, let me tell you another dumb thing that I hear said that we shouldn't say, okay? And that is, I've heard people say, well, if you think it, you might as well say it. Are you kidding me? Really? You guys get shocked by what I say up here sometimes. You ought to see the list of things that I rifle through before I say what I say that messes with you. Right? Come on. Just because you think it does not mean it needs to be said. Well, it's the truth. Well, be quiet. Right? Because it's in that moment. You speak something and you break what your marriage is, and you don't understand how powerful your words are to that person or to that child in that moment, and it really creates havoc. And a lot of times we do it out of our own frustration, we do it out of our own hurt, out of our own brokenness in that moment, and we bring about destruction. A third thing that words can do is that words can bless. And boy, that's what I want to talk about for a moment. Words can bless. How many times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, do you read about the men and women of faith who would call their children in and would bless them? What would happen if, just a quick thought, what would happen if at the first of every week you would call your children in and bless them? It's just a thought. Okay, but think about it. Think about it. You say, well, I don't know what to bless them with. Well, then get a God's Promise Bible that has all the scriptures in it, and get you, you know, 6 or 8 scriptures that you know, you want on your children. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be the head, not the tail, above, not beneath, whatever. I want them to walk in health and prosperity, whatever it is. Get the Word of God and just say, hey, come in here. We're going to bless you. Now, they're going to be freaked out for the first few weeks. All right, they're not going to know what it's about. But what would happen if you began to do that on a weekly basis in your family, speaking the blessings of God, the Word of God, over your children, and to see what God can do? See, you're setting the environment of your family and of what's going to happen to you. What about speaking blessings in your home? Instead of always speaking, you know, man, we got this bill, and we got that problem, we got that thing falling apart, and we got this thing that's destroyed. destruction, that's going through destruction, what if we begin to bless in our homes, saying what God says, not what I say, but saying what God says about my situation and what he wants to do. You think that would be good? I mean, I think it could be helpful to us in that. Look in verse 5, and we're going to continue doing this. Verse 5, it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now, let's think about this for a minute. How many of you know that God said, Jonah, I want you to go where? Nineveh, right? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? Jonah leaves where? Nineveh. Jonah, you're called to the city of Nineveh. But Jonah says, I'm mad, I'm leaving, I'm going to go sit out on the hill, and I'm going to see what God, I'm just really going to pray God's going to destroy it. See, here's what you've got to understand. When you lose your gourd and you don't know what you're doing, here's what you've got to understand. Stay in God's plan, all right? God's plan was for Jonah to be in Nineveh, all right? You say, well, why does it matter? Well, I'll talk about this in just a moment. But here's what I want to say to you. Leaving the place that you are assigned to opens you to temptation. Okay? Jonah, you are called to Nineveh. God doesn't say, go outside and sit on the hill. In fact, let me explain to you why I think God sent him to Nineveh. God knew what Nineveh was going to do, and God knew that Nineveh was a heathen city that did not know Jehovah God. So God sends a prophet to the city to prepare the city for revival, but he doesn't tell Jonah to leave. Could it be that God's plan was for Jonah to start having church, if I can use that vernacular, to start having church and to have a whole city come into church? But he misses it. You say, well, it doesn't really matter if I stay where God tells me. Yes, it does, because it opens you to temptation. You say, prove it. Okay, glad. I think I will. Study the life of Samson. God tells Samson, you are chosen as a child for the children of Israel. Your nation is the children of Israel, and I want you to be a judge over Israel. And he gives him this mighty power that when the presence of God comes on him, that he does mighty acts and feats of power, that he, you know, he takes the job bone of a donkey and slays 1,000 men. I mean, all these kind of things that he does in this moment. But if you study the life of Samson, what you'll find is that Samson keeps leaving home. He keeps straying to a place called Philistia. He keeps going down to the Philistines because he gets his eye on some woman. Are you all right? And every time he does, he gets in trouble. And so he leaves his assigned place. He goes down and he finds himself in a mess. And it happens not once, not twice, it happens 3 times in his life that he gets betrayed and he gets taken advantage of. And the last one, they the story, they cut his hair, they put his eyes out, they put him in, and he winds up spending the latter part of his life grinding like an animal at a mill, just going around in a circle because he got out of his assigned place. We talked about it the first week, how that David, the scripture says, when it was time for kings to go to battle, David stayed at home. David, your assignment is battle, but you are not fulfilling your assignment. And if you had fulfilled your assignment, David, you never would have seen Bathsheba. You never would have committed adultery. You never would have had a baby out of wedlock. You never would have murdered a man. You never would have seen the sword come to your house. And the Bible said that it would never depart. Why? Because if you had stayed in the place God told you to stay, anybody hearing me? You would not have gotten into the trouble that you have gotten into. And so what we have to understand is this, is that disobedience brings destruction. Okay? Disobedience brings, when I disobey God, it's not always, we say, well, God sent it. No, what happens is that when we disobey God, we get out from under his covering. And if I'm out from under the covering, it's like if you've got an umbrella, as long as you keep it above you, it will protect you from the rain. But if you move the umbrella, you can have it over here and say, it's an umbrella, but it's doing you no good unless you stay under it, unless you stay in the place that God has you. Well, you know, I just didn't really like this place. Guess what? God didn't ask. God did not say, hey, Jonah, would you like to go to a wonderful city called Nineveh? He didn't say that. He just shows up in Jonah's life. Y'all okay? You know what I found out about a lot of times when God gives you an assignment? He doesn't send you. You know, everybody wants to be a missionary to Hawaii. Lord, I'm feeling a call to Fiji. Right? But God doesn't usually call you to Fiji. I remember, just quick story. I remember as a kid, we came back from Liberia. Of course, most of you know I was born there. And I was 7 years old. And about when I was 8 or 9 years old, the denomination my father was a part of came to him and said, "We want you to be a missionary to Hawaii." I have to this day, I have always thought he missed God. It's like, really, Hawaii or Kenya? Which would you choose? I mean, really? But in our lives, that's what we do. We want to go to Hawaii. We don't want to go to Kenya. We want to go to what we think is the good, but we don't want to go where God says. But my disobedience, the scripture says it this way: He is the potter, I am the clay. He's molding me, He's making me, and even after He makes me, He places me where He wants me to be. Amen? Look in verse 8 and 9. Says this: "And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry even unto death.'" He's getting an attitude, right? See, here's what you have to understand. When you get out of sorts with God and you lose your gourd, you've got to consider what you're trusting in. I mean, think about this for a minute. He's freaking out about a gourd, a plant, something that came up one night and disappeared the next day. How many of us have done this? We get so caught up in the created that we forget we serve the Creator, the one who made it all, and we get so focused on some little something, and we go, "Well, I just can't believe that God allowed this thing to be taken out of my life," instead of understanding that the very one who gave it to us in the beginning is able, if he desires to take it away from us. But we have to understand that if he takes it away from us, he loves us enough that he's going to give us something better to replace what's been taken. Amen? And so what we've got to do is come to that. See, our problem is our limited perspective. The Word of God says, now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see face to face. In our lives, we live in seconds and in minutes and in hours and in days and months and years. God lives in the eternal now. Some of you heard me talk about this a while back. I was in here praying one Sunday morning. It was early. I was praying for the campuses, and which I always do. And then I began to pray for our churches that are in the Philippines and in Kenya and those other places and Uganda, all those. And but I wasn't sure. I get all the time, you know, what time are they? Are they ahead of us, behind us, whatever? And I thought, well, they may have already had service. I don't even need to be praying for these other churches. And the Lord just spoke to me, and it wasn't an audible, but I just heard this in my spirit that said, "I live in timelessness." And I went, "Oh, okay." So I started praying for them. Because why? Because it doesn't matter if they've already had church and I'm praying now, God's able to hear me now because he's not living in yesterday. He's living in the eternal now, and he is able to take what I'm praying right here, right now, and in my sense, it's yesterday, but to him, it's still today. Don't miss it. So wherever you are, you got to understand you have a limited perspective, but God lives in the eternal now. That's why Jesus messed up the religious people when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Right? And so when we begin to understand that, we begin to not worry about things. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says, before God begins a thing, he goes to the end and completes it before he ever starts it. So when I understand that, then I am knowing that if here's what the Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. So I've got to grab a hold of this and go, wait a minute. I am in the midst of something right now, and I don't see everything that I want to see, but here's what I know. God is working on my behalf, and even though the difficulties are surrounding me and trouble is coming in, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that He is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. Amen? So when we understand that, we begin to live with a different manner. See, we don't see past our problems. We see this problem, and the problem becomes so big that we don't see the God who is bigger than the problem. We look at things in this world. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It can be gone tomorrow. Your job that you have, as wonderful it is, your profession that you have, it could all be gone tomorrow. We've seen in the last several years especially how quickly things that look so wonderful dissipated and went away because we live in a transient world. But listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Amen. That's what God wants to do in our life. So when I lose it, when I have those moments where I don't know what to do, I got to hang on and know, listen, when you lose your gourd, you don't see the big picture of everything that's around you. But you got to back up in that moment and say, I'm not going to allow a momentary problem to destroy my life. We've all heard this, but let me say it again. Do not make a permanent decision in a temporary situation. Well, I'm just out of here. Stop. It's temporary. How many times have you read in Scripture, and it came to pass? It's going to pass, people. Hang on. Wait and see what God is going to do. Let's look in verse 10 and 11 as we wrap it up today. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd for thee, which thou hast not labored. You didn't do anything for it. It didn't make it grow. Which came up in a night and perished in a night. And then he goes on, God goes on to say, should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, here's the last thing you got to do in this moment when everything is shifting on you, is you've got to learn to listen to the voice of God. Okay, listen to the voice of God. How many times does God speak to us and we miss it? Okay, we're in that moment, we're in that place, we're in that time. God's speaking, but we're not ready to hear what He's saying. God's speaking to him. He's saying to him, listen, I want you to do this. It's interesting to me, this story is an interesting story because the book of Jonah ends and it leaves us without a conclusion. How many of you have ever been to a movie and it was one of those that ended and it didn't fix everything? Does that frustrate you? I shouldn't tell this, but I love to watch the show Law and Order, and I don't care which one it is of all the 83 that they have, okay? But the one thing that bugs the stew out of me is when they ended and the courthouse and the jury doesn't tell me what's going to happen. And they end it and they go, dun, dun, right? And it fades to black. Executive producer, Dick Wolf. Boom, that's it. Show how many times I've watched that show, right? Okay, and dun, dun. And I think God kind of does this to us. He kind of gets us to the end of Jonah and he goes, dun, dun. And we're going, come on, what happens to Jonah? Because I think Jonah ought to go back to the city and have the greatest church anybody ever had. I mean, the whole town got saved, right? And if anybody ought to be going back and preaching the word of God, it ought to be Jonah. But the Scripture doesn't tell us. See, here's what we need to understand. God knows the end from the beginning. And the quicker I realize that, the better off I'm going to be. So if God says, I want you to do this, and it's not making sense, that's okay. It doesn't have to make sense in the moment. Because in the moment, the Bible talks about those momentary afflictions. In the moment, we think, I don't know about you. I'm one of those guys who believes God's still a healer. Anybody else believe? I believe God can heal. And yet, I've prayed for hundreds and possibly even thousands of people that didn't get healed. And it's frustrating to me when that happens, and I want to go, okay, I don't want to pray for that anymore, God, because it just frustrates me, and especially when I pray for a wonderful person who has faith, and they don't get healed, and sometimes, you know, their life ends, and I have to stand and do their funeral. God, I don't understand this, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just not going to pray for healing anymore. But wait a minute. The Word of God says that He's a healer. And the Scripture says, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, who will take the oil, they'll anoint him with oil, the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And so it's not up to me to determine in that moment, if somebody comes to me and says, I want to be prayed for healing, I don't go, well, you know what, I'm just not doing that today. Well, why not? Well, I've lost my gourd on healing. Right? Because I prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed. Let me just help some of you who sometimes you feel, you know, a direction to pray for somebody, but you're afraid to. You can't do any worse than I've done. I have prayed for multitudes of people who have died. Why do you get so quiet? I'll just talk to the campuses. I have prayed for people and they have died. You can't get any worse than that. So the next time somebody says they want to be prayed for, go ahead and pray for them, because your thought has to be, I know I can do better than pastor. At least they're not going to die, all right? But we've got to come to that place of understanding God knows the end from the beginning. And what has to happen to us is that we have to get our eyes off of ourself to really hear the voice of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that most Christians are pretty self-centered. We look at ourselves more than we look out. The other day, I was with one of the younger staff guys. I'd taken to breakfast, and we were coming back. And as we were pulling up pulling up out here at entrance 3, he said, Pastor, tell me something. I said, okay. He said, if you could tell me one thing at my age, and he's like 29, he said, at my age that I need to know for ministry, he said, what would it be? And I thought for a minute, and it really came pretty quick, and I said, always remember the why. And he said, would you explain it? I said, yeah. I said, it's everything we do is about people. And I have to keep prompting y'all. That was a really good place for amen. So I'm going to give you another chance. I'm sure the campus has got it, but this group didn't get it. All right? Everything we do is about people. That's the why. That's what we're doing. And so God's speaking, and if I'm not careful, though, I'm so wrapped up in what's happening in my world that I don't see that I'm supposed to minister to somebody. I'm supposed to love on somebody. I'm supposed to take care of somebody because I got all of my problems. Jonah doesn't understand. Do you realize that tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have just gotten saved? They've just repented toward God. All he's got to do is go in and reap the harvest, and he is ticked. Because there's a gourd and it died and his bald head is getting the sun on it. I mean, think about that. But how often do we do the same things? And here's the deal. God's speaking to you, but it's up to you how you respond. How often does God call and speak to us? But he never makes us. Well, God made me do this. No, he didn't. God gives us free will. All right? Now, I know those he did preordained, predestined. I got all that. But he still gives us free will. I believe that. Okay? And so what we have to understand is this. Is that I choose my reaction to what God says. So if God speaks, I choose what I'm going to do. If I'm going to be obedient to him and respond to him when he speaks. In fact, there are some of you here, some of you watching today, that you're not in a right place with God. Your relationship with the Lord's messed up right now. And God's calling to you today. And the Bible says, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's up to you today how you respond to that invitation. It's in this moment that you're going to make a decision in just a few moments. At every campus, we're going to give you the opportunity today to say, yes, I want Jesus Christ to become my Lord and my Savior. Or we're going to say, no, not today, and we're going to continue to live the way we want to live. I don't know about you, but I found that every time that I respond to the Lord and I'm obedient to what He says, He always blesses me. He always takes me to a place that's better than I was. Oh, I may go through some things. I may endure some things. Jonah sure did. But knowing that God is working on my behalf is the greatest thing I've ever known. So let me wrap this whole series up by saying this. Here's what you've got to do. In your life, you've got to turn your attention to the Lord. Get it off yourself. Get it off your situation. Get it off your problems that are around you and turn your attention to God. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to trust God's plan. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. So a lot of times I look at my plan and God's plan's over here, and which one am I going to do? I've got to choose God's plan. And lastly is this, I need to learn to triumph in His power. The Word of God talks about that God gives us the triumph or the victory through the power of the Holy Spirit that works in our lives. And so in every one of our lives today, as we've looked over the past 4 weeks at the life of Jonah, and we've looked at choices that he made, and we've looked at choices that we've made, here's what I want to say to you, and I close today by saying this. Choose life above death. Every moment of your day, the decisions you are making, you are either making life choices or you are making death choices. And I challenge you, choose life. Choose God. Choose His ways. And He will direct your paths. Amen.